So the study is first fruits, and I know we've looked at this in the past. I know many others have looked at this in the past, many studies that we've all heard. But I don't know that we've ever really taken a look at all these verses and looked at the context. We read, for instance, in Leviticus chapter 2, verse 9, and these verses are focusing in on Christ, the first fruit. He is the first fruit. And we read, "And the priest shall take from the meat offering a memorial thereof, and shall burn it upon the altar." Now, this word memorial is a remembrance offering. And I think this word identifies with continual. This is what exactly I think is really in view. The spiritual picture is focusing on Christ, and of course, you know, he went to the cross, and he is referred to in the Bible as the continual. The priest shall take from the meat offering a memorial thereof, and shall burn it upon the altar. It is an offering made by fire, and fire identifies with judgment. He was judged on our behalf. He became sin for us. So an offering made by fire, of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And that which is left of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. No meat offering shall ye bring unto the Lord or unto Jehovah shall be made with leaven. For ye shall burn no leaven nor any honey in any offering of Jehovah made by fire. As for the oblation of the first fruits, ye shall offer them unto Jehovah. Now this word oblation identifies with a sacrificial present, something brought near unto the altar. And it is a sacrificial present. And again, identifies with Christ, identifies with him being the continual, an offering for all, the burnt offering. "Ye shall offer them unto Jehovah, but they shall not be burnt on the altar for a sweet savor. And every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt." And we know that salt identifies with judgment, that identifies ultimately with the preaching and teaching of the judgment of God. You know, when we preach Christ crucified, we also preach what it is, what we've been saved from. The penalty of sin is death, and the death that God has in view is hell eternal. And the preaching of hell, the preaching of the fact that there is a penalty, and unless Christ died for your sins, that identifies with the salt. And so God commands, let's look at that verse 13 again, Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13. "And every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt." Neither, you know, we're not to preach God loves you and not bring the rest of the gospel to begin with, but of course we don't know who God loves, so we preach the cross, we preach Christ, and we preach the fact that that hell is the penalty. And "neither shalt thou suffer the salt of thy covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. And if thou offer a meat offering of thy first fruits unto Jehovah, thou shalt offer for the meat offering of thy first fruits green ears of corn dried by the fire, even corn beaten out of full ears, and thou shalt put oil upon it and lay frankincense therein. It is a meat offering." And we know this oil identifies with the Holy Spirit, and we know that Christ is identified with the corn. We saw someone wonders to a verse out there a little earlier concerning the corn falling to the ground. It was John. It wasn't John. It was a verse before that. Let me see if I can find it in a text chat. Okay, I don't see it. But anyway, there was a verse thrown out. Maybe someone could throw it out again. It identified with the fact that unless the corn falls to the ground, it brings forth much fruit. And Christ is that corn. He is that blade that falls to the ground, and it was because of the work that he had done that the fruit is able to come forth, and that we are to become a kind of a first fruits, as the Bible puts it. So going back here, Leviticus chapter 2, let me start in verse 14 again. And if thou offer a meat offering of thy first fruits unto Jehovah, thou shalt offer for the meat offering of thy first fruits green ears of corn, dried by fire, even corn beaten out of the full ear. And thou shalt put oil upon it, and lay frankincense therein. It is a meat offering. And the priest shall burn the memorial of it, part of the beaten corn thereof, and part of the oil. And this all identifies with the gospel and the Holy Spirit working in it. But the picture of the memorial, again, is there. It's a remembrance. It's an offering. It is the offering that Christ once has put forth for the forgiveness of sins, which was himself. He laid down his own life and became sin for us. Our memorial of it, part of the beaten corn thereof, and part of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof. It is an offering made by fire unto Jehovah. Now, we look at the feast, and God identifies the feast with the first fruits. We read about in Exodus. And, you know, I've been looking at this, and the Feast of unleavened bread no doubt is Christ. Christ is our unleavened bread, and he is the first fruits. But then God gives us two other feasts that are in view here, we're going to read about here in Exodus 23. One of them is the Feast of Harvest, and the other is the Feast of Ingathering. And, you know, I recall when Christ was preaching the gospel, in the person of Jesus Christ, as we look at the Gospels, and we see verses like, pray unto the Lord of the harvest that he sends workers. And he was, and that picture, I think, is talking about two harvests, although the big focus, I think, is on Old Testament believers, but also on New Testament believers. But there is another feast that God identifies with the New Testament believers particularly, which I think is referred to the Feast of Ingathering. So the Feast of Harvest identifies with believers both before and after the cross. There appears to be two harvests. But there is language that identifies with New Testament believers, which is the Feast of Ingathering. All those who have become born again after the cross, it seems to be focusing in on. So let's look at those verses. In Exodus chapter 23, we read in verse 14, three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Thou shalt keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded thee in the time appointed of the month Abib. For it in it thou cometh out from Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. Now this picture of the 7 days could identify with a couple of things. It could, you know, because we know that God breaks time periods up into half weeks, for instance. And I haven't really worked. I started looking at this to see if we can get a picture for that. But I'm not too sure that I've looked at it good enough. But one thing we do know about the number seven, it is the perfection. And God has given us 7 days, is what's in view here, and it is the perfection of his work in these days. And no doubt this is focusing in on the New Testament era and probably even into the Great Tribulation. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded thee, in the time appointed of the month Abib. For in it thou cometh out from Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. So the fact that they've come up out from Egypt, again, could be identifying with a picture of the Great Tribulation. We also know that the Great Tribulation is broken up into two parts and appears to be identified with two three-and-a-halves. One identifies with the three-and-a-halves of the first part, and another one three-and-a-half of the second part. I know I haven't worked those numbers out, and I don't know if anybody else has, but I know I haven't. But God does continually give us the picture of that three-and-a-half. Verse 16, and the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labors, which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering. So here we see the feast of harvest identifying with the first fruits. And it is the first fruit of the first fruit, Christ being that first fruit, and this is the fruit that he brings forth in the body of believers, in the body of Christ. And it identifies with both Old Testament and New Testament. The feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labors, which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, which is in the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in thy laborers out of the field. And that's the language of the end of the world. That's the language I think it might be bringing us. Ingathering, I think, has given us a picture of the whole New Testament era, both the church age and after, the feast of ingathering. But God goes on in verse 17, three times in the year all thy males shall appear before the Lord God. Thou shalt not offer the blood of thy sacrifice with unleavened bread, neither shall the fat of thy sacrifice remain until the morning. First, of the first fruits of thy land, thou shalt bring into the house of the Lord. So the very first, of course, is Christ, and the first fruits, the first of the first fruits, identify with Old Testament believers, I think. I think we're very careful to look at the language. I think we can see that God, and we're going to see some other languages, where God no doubt breaks us up into two different groups. He speaks of other people who are not part of this fold, for instance. But first of the first fruits of thy laborers thou shalt bring into the house of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not seeth a kid in his mother's milk. Behold, I send a messenger before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Now, I know I've puzzled over this, these words here, to seeth a kid in his mother's milk. And this idea of seeth in a kid identifies with, I think, boiling or baking a kid in his mother's milk. And that, I'm not too sure, but that could be a picture of talking about the Old Testament church and the removing of the believers from there, to begin with, God ending his work in the corporate body, that being Israel, the nation of Israel. We read about the Lord leaving them desolate in chapter 23, Matthew chapter 23, and he comes out and he departs out of the temple. And he goes up onto a mountain, and he tells them that he leaves them desolate until they learn to say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." So God has removed the oracles from them, the word of God. He has removed the vineyard, which is a spiritual picture. He gave us a parable concerning those who had the vineyard, he would eventually remove it from them and give it on to others, and that would be the Gentiles, bringing us into the New Testament era. So we can clearly see that there are two different corporate bodies in view. And I think that is what's in view here, the fact that he removes his word from them and no longer uses Old Testament Israel doesn't work with any of his people, leaving any of his people in that corporate body. To do so, I think, might identify with this picture, spiritually speaking, boiling a kid in his mother's milk. And we read on in verse 20, behold, I send an angel or a messenger, and this is a picture of the Holy Spirit. I send the Holy Spirit before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place where I have prepared. Beware of him that obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemy, and an adversary unto thine adversaries. For my messenger, again that's the Holy Spirit, my messenger shall go before thee, and bring thee in unto the Amorites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works. but thou shalt utterly overthrow them and break down their images. And ye shall serve Jehovah your God, and ye shall bless your bread and thy water. And I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. There shall nothing cast their young, nor be barren in thy land. The number of thy days I will fulfill. I will send my fear before thee, and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come, and I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee. And I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivites, and the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before thee. I will drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate, and the beast of the field multiply against thee. By little and little I will drive them out from before thee, until thou be increased and inherit the land. And this inheriting of this land, I believe, is focusing in on the Jerusalem above. Sometimes God uses the word land to identify with the body of Christ. More often than not, the land, the earth, the field, identifies with the corporate church. The land overflowing with milk and honey identifies with both the corporate church and the body of Christ. It comes out of the body, the corporate church, because the body of Christ was preaching the gospel in it, and therefore it is the land overflowing with milk and honey. So verse 30, by little I will drive them out from before thee, until thou be increased and inherit the land. And I will set thy bonds from the Red Sea even unto the sea of the Philistines, and from the desert unto the river. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and thou shalt drive them out before thee. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, I will surely be a snare unto thee. So here, going back to verse 19, the first of the first fruits, and the first of the first fruits identifies with the body of Christ before the cross, the onefold, the firstfold. We read of a kind of a first fruits which identifies with the New Testament believers in James chapter 1 verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away from his own lusts and enticed. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will beget he us with the word of the truth, that we should be a kind of the first fruits of his creatures. So here God is now using a word, first fruits, again, referring to the New Testament believers as a kind of the first fruits. In Exodus 34, we read in verse 17, thou shalt make thee no molten gods. The feast of unleavened bread shalt thou keep 7 days. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread, as I commanded thee in the time of the month Abib. For in the month Abib thou camest up out of Egypt. All that openeth the matrix. Now, this word matrix is actually the word womb. All that openeth the womb is mine. And every firstling among thy cattle, whether ox or sheep, that is male. But the firstlings of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou redeem him not, thou shalt not break his neck. Thou break his neck. Let me reread that. But the firstling of an ass, thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou redeem him not, then shalt thou break his neck. All the firstborn of thy sons thou shalt redeem. and none shall appear before me empty. 6 days thou shalt work, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, thou shalt rest. In earing time and in the harvest thou shalt rest. Now this word earing is the word plowing, in plowing times. That's the time of planting, in the time of plowing, the plowing times. And in the harvest thou shalt rest. And the rest that we have, of course, is in Christ. And thou shalt observe the feast of weeks of the firstborn of wheat harvest, and the feast of ingathering at the year's end. Thrice in the year shall all thy men's children appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. So here is three times in a year we're to appear before Jehovah. And we have three pictures of the first fruits, Christ being the first fruits, the Old Testament believers being the first fruits of the first fruits, and we too being a kind of a first fruits. So there are three harvests, three pictures, three groups, Christ identifying also as one of those groups. And God here now breaks this up to the Feast of Weeks of the first fruits of the wheat harvest, and of the first feast of the ingathering at the year's end. Verse 24, for I will cast out of the nation before thee, and enlarge thy borders. Neither shall any man desire thy land, when thou shalt go up to appear before for Jehovah thy God thrice in a year. Thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven. Neither shall the sacrifice of the feast of Passover be left unto the morning. The first of the first fruits. Again, that's a picture of Old Testament believers. The first of the first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring into the house of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not seeth a kid in his mother's milk. And the Lord saith unto Moses, write thou these words, for after the terror of these words I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. And again, this picture of this a kid in his mother's milk, it is the Hebrew word bashel. It is to boil up, to be done in cooking, to bake, to roast. And that identifies with judgment. And I believe that this is a picture of the judgment that comes upon Old Testament Israel, and that the first fruits are to be taken out of there, and God is no longer going to work within that corporate body anymore. This word, going back to verse 19, all that openeth the womb is mine, and every firstling among thy cattle, whether ox or sheep. And of course, God isn't speaking about all that are born into this world. This is a select group of people. And I think the big spiritual picture here is this womb is identifying with the belly, identifying with the corporate church. We've seen language in the Bible where the corporate church is referred to as the belly. And the word belly is the word womb also. And here is the word matrix, or the womb. So all those who openeth the womb become born again out of the corporate body by the preaching and teaching of the gospel unto them, by coming under the hearing, by responding, by being made to be born again. They open up the womb. And I think that is the spiritual picture here. But of course there is a physical picture, and God is speaking of a specific group of people, and he's calling them the firstborn, and he's identifying them with the body of Christ, the body of believers, his chosen people. Those who are elected from before the foundations. Looking at the harvest, we read in John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And God here has given us a picture of 4 months. 4 times 3 is 12 months, and that's a full year. And God speaks of three harvests. Christ is the first harvest. He is the first fruits, and he is harvested. And he falls to the ground in a picture of the corn, and that preps the land. God has given us a picture of preparing the land for the bringing forth of the fruit. And so here we have a picture of Christ swallowing up death and victory at the cross, and when he raises from the grave, and he is the first fruits. And in John chapter 4, these verses, God is speaking about two different groups. Let's look at that again. Mark 4, 34. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? There is going to come a harvest in 4 months. They are right. But then he says, behold, I say unto you, lift up thy your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And so I think God has given us the picture of New Testament believers and Old Testament believers. And Christ has come now to fulfill by the preaching of the gospel and by going to the cross to fulfill the harvesting of the Old Testament believers. And also, yes, there is another 4 months, and yes, there is going to be another harvest. And so I think that's what's in view here. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto eternal life, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And is that saying true? One soweth and another reapeth. I send you to reap that whereunto you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labor. And this idea of sowing and reaping, of course we know that sowing identifies with the going forth of the gospel, the planting, the plowing in the fields, the working in the vineyard, and so on and so forth. But in this particular case, I think Christ is identifying with what has been sown in the Old Testament, which ultimately is the Word, of course. There is a bigger picture here. And even though we, too, are sowing the fields and continuing to prepare for the harvest, there is also a reaping going on. And that reaping seems to be simultaneous with the sowing of the harvest. And so both those pictures might be in view again in this sowing and reaping and God speaking about other men laboreth and ye are entered into their labors. In Luke we see this picture of the harvest again in Luke chapter 10 verse 2. Therefore saith he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. And here again, he's identifying the picture of the laborers, those who are entering into their labor. And of course, he's given us a picture of the work of the gospel going forth in the New Testament. The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore to the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers unto the harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. And of course, the wolves identify with the false prophets, the religious men. In Romans chapter 11, verse 1. Now, we see that God seems to be speaking of two harvests. And we're going to look at some other verses that gives us pictures of two. And two first fruits. He himself being a first fruit, and the Old Testament being first fruits, and of the first fruit, and the New Testament believers being a kind of a first fruits. Again, three harvests every 4 months, which is in view. And I think we see the same picture idea in Romans 11 of two different bodies, two different groups, so yet one body. We read in Romans 11 verse 1, say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. What? Ye not that what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession of God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. I think God is setting the stage here, speaking of those, you know, when we look towards the seed of Abraham, and you think in the bloodlines of the Jews, and then you look at the Gentiles, two different groups, and God is making it clear that, you know, he is not a Jew that is a Jew outwardly, he is a Jew that is a Jew inwardly. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. We are foreknown in the mind of God before the foundations of the world. He has elected us unto salvation, and has determined within himself to do the work within us. First, of course, paying for the sins of his people by becoming sin for us, and then making us to become born again, making us to will and to do of his good pleasure, making us to respond and to go forth and to bring the gospel. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. What? Ye not that what the scripture saith of Elias? How he maketh intercession of God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men, who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, or even in this fashion, then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. See, the grace is in view in Old Testament believers, New Testament believers, and ultimately there is one group, one fold. But God speaks of two different folds, two different groups. And that's an interesting picture we're going to look to, because those two words, folds, are two different words, two different Greek words. Verse 6, Romans 11, verse 6. And if by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it. So here God is dividing the clear picture of two Israels. There is a spiritual Israel and there is a corporate Israel. Let me go back and reread those verses. And let's go back to verse 6. Because grace is the picture here, the remnant according to the election of grace. Verse 6, and if by grace, then is it no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. So the elected in Old Testament, the elected in the New Testament, brings us still to one Israel, spiritual Israel, the Israel of God, to become born again. It's not by the blood line that we're saved, it's by the fact that we are elected, a remnant. And God identifies us with being identified in his mind from before the foundation of the world, them which he foreknew. Verse 8, according as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear, unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. And the table identifies with the word of God. It identifies inside the corporate church. Let their table be a snare unto them. It is the word that becomes a snare unto them. Christ has become a snare unto them, a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back away. I say then, have they stumbled, that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. And if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentile, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation, or provoke to jealousy, them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? And so God has given us the picture that Israel, the nation of Israel, is like any other nation of the world. Again, within that nation is a remnant saved by grace, just like it is from all the nations of the world, a remnant saved by grace. And the fact that we call ourselves Jews, become one with Israel, live in the family of Israel, identifies with the family of God. This Israel identifies with Christ himself. Israel is referred to as the Son of God. Let my son Israel go. And we are the children of Israel. We are the body of Christ. We are the nation, the family of Israel. And we are Jews because of the circumcision of the heart that is done by God and has nothing to do with that of the flesh, with that of the bloodlines. Let me see where we're at here. Go back to verse 14. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy, emulation, to provoke to jealousy them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, that's Christ, the lump, that's the body, the lump is also holy. And if the root, that's Christ, be holy, so are the branches, that's the body. He is the vine, and we are the branches. We are the lump. He is the root. He is the first fruits. For in this fashion all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And Jacob is Israel. He is the beginning of Israel. His name was changed to Israel. And Christ, the Bible, God refers to Israel as the Son of God, as Christ. Israel is my son. But verse 16 of Romans 11, for if the first fruit be holy, and we know it is Christ who is holy, he is the first fruit. If the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And that lump is the body. You know, we read in Romans, same word, this word lump, Romans chapter 9, verse 21, hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another vessel unto dishonor? So he takes one lump and he takes a piece and he refers to it as a lump. Here is the, if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. That is the vessel that he has created unto honor. Is also holy. And if the root, Christ, be holy, so are the branches. And in this fashion Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away the ungodliness from Jacob. And so this picture of all Israel is identifying with one group, Old Testament and New Testament believers, one body. Yet there are two churches. God gives us the picture of two churches. And I think that is the key here. We look here at this word, which is referred to as the sheepfold. And it is also interpreted as a court or as a palace. We read this word, it's the word aule, A-U-L-E, aule, I believe it's pronounced. It is a yard. as open to the wind. Isn't it interesting? It's a yard that's open to the wind. We read about this in Revelation 11:2. It's referred to as a court, a yard. Let us enter into his courts with praise and thanksgiving. And it is open to the wind. And I think being open to the wind has a couple of pictures in view. The wind could be the Holy Spirit. You know, we read about God referring to the body of Christ as the preaching of the gospel is concerned. Those who are born again identifying with the wind, and those who are not born again cannot tell whether the wind cometh or whether it goeth. And so you have a picture of the wind identifies with the preaching of the gospel that's in view in this courtyard. But also there is another wind that is in view, and it's the wind of judgment. It's the four winds we read about in the book of Revelation. And so here the yard is opened to the wind. Also another picture by implication, a mansion. A mansion is a place that we're dwelling place. It's also this was also translated as the sheepfold, a hall or a palace, and here is the corporate church. I think this draws out the picture of the corporate church quite clearly. Revelation 11:2. This word court is this very same word. It's aul or aule, A-U-L-E. But the court, which is without the temple, leave it out, measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. It is the corporate church that's in view here. It's given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. There's the 3.5, bringing us into the great tribulation. So it's given unto the Gentiles, the holy city is tread underfoot 42 months. And so this word court, no doubt, is a picture of the corporate church. Another picture, which we see in the word sheepfold, same word, same Greek word. John chapter 10, verse 1. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door, that's by Christ, into the church, into the corporate body, or into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, through religion, another Jesus, climbeth up some other way, the same is as a thief and a robber. And God has referred to the false prophets and the false teachers as thieves and robbers, bringing in another Jesus, another gospel. And it's exactly what we see here in the picture of the sheepfold. The sheepfold is the place where the sheep are on the side of the hill being grazing. God is bringing them as the good shepherd grazing. It's the sheepfold. It is the group. It is the flock. It is the corporate church amongst whom some are unblemished because Christ has died for them, which is the picture of that. So let's look at that again. John chapter 10, verse 1. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that entereth not in by Christ, not in by the door, into the sheepfold, into the corporate body, into the church, into the place where the gospel is being preached, into the courts, but climbeth up some other way. He has come in through a false gospel. He's come in through another way, by way of another Jesus. Climbeth up some other way. He's used religion and not a relationship with God to come under the hearing and be there. Climbeth up some other way. The same as a thief and a robber. Luke chapter 11, same word, going to be in view, verse 21, and this time it is interpreted palace. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divided his spoils. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. And of course, Christ is speaking here of going to the cross and plummeting the house of the strong man, which ultimately the strong man had gotten a hold of the corporate body, the nation of Israel. And he's going to plummet his house. When the strong man, Satan, armeth, keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. The palace is identifying with the corporate church. But when a stronger than he shall come, that's Christ, upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor, wherein he trusted, and deliver and divideth his spoil. And the spoil ultimately is the first fruits. Christ came, and that's why he removes them out. He picture of taking the vineyard and giving it on to the Gentiles, giving it on to others. So he divideth his spoils. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. Another word here to look at is the word fold in John chapter 10. We read in verse 14. John chapter 10, verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and knoweth my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and shall be one fold and one shepherd. Okay, now this word fold, of course, identifies with the flock. And here there is a picture of two groups, two flocks, two folds of sheep. No doubt God is identifying with Old Testament believers and New Testament believers. And he says that there'll be one fold. Gives us the same kind of picture in John chapter 10, verse 16, a couple of verses down. Oh, no, I'm sorry, that was the one we just read. Another sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. And that brings us to one body ultimately. Now this fold is identifying with the groups that is born again, where the picture of the sheepfold or the palace or the court is identifying with the corporate body. And I think the language, from my opinion looking at this, is pretty clear. It draws out that picture. Now, we have another picture here in Matthew chapter 27. We read after the Lord rises from the grave in verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of their graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now this verse has perplexed me, trying to figure out exactly what is this verse saying, what is this meaning. And I think the answer to this is found in Romans chapter 8, maybe. We read in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, "For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us, because that is Christ within us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willing, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." This idea, this language here, referring to the creature, let's look at that again, verse 21. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And that is referring to us becoming born again, becoming the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So here God has given us a picture of becoming part of the body of Christ, and we travail together and continue, not only but they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan, which together waiting for the adoption, to wit the redemption of our body. And that brings us to the end of the world, when we too are changed in the twinkling of an eye, and it speaks about those who are dead in Christ, their bodies are in the graves. And I think the picture that is in view here is that the Old Testament believers, and I think, let me see if it's the next one. Yeah, it's the next group of verses that really makes this strong, I think. And let me propose what I'm seeing here, and then the next group of verses, I think, is what's going to drive this point home, or maybe others can correct me in this. But it appears that the Old Testament believers, we read different language, for instance, do not all go to the same place, and talks about the grave. A lot of Old Testament verses brings us to that kind of thinking. But in the New Testament, we read to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But we know that the picture of being present with the Lord is in our soul existence. We become born again in this world when God makes us to become born again. And so when we put off the body goes into the grave, and we go into heaven to be with the Lord. And then we at the end of the world, the bodies are risen, and they're changed in the twinkling of an eye, just like those who are alive in that day are changed in the twinkling of an eye, and we're given eternal spiritual bodies. God uses these sin-cursed bodies of this world to be transformed into eternal spiritual bodies. Now, I don't exactly know why that is, but that's what the Bible teaches us. But in any event, we look at the Old Testament. It appears that the Old Testament believers, their bodies were in the grave, but they did not rise. They rose when Christ rose. I believe we have a picture here of the body of Christ, the Old Testament believers, being in heaven in their spiritual, eternal bodies. And now, because Christ had not gone to the grave, you know, we look into the Old Testament and we get lots of pictures, for instance, of the prophets and people like David, for instance. And David cries out, for instance, on behalf of the body, you know, take not thy Holy Spirit away from me. And the picture ultimately is identifying with the corporate body, the prayer of the child of God on behalf of the corporate body. Because David was born again, and he had the Spirit of God. And all the prophets of God had the Spirit of God within them. But they needed priests to come and to bring the offering, the lamb offering, or the other offerings that God has set forth in the gospel, in the Bible, in order to give us a picture of Christ, the work that he is to do. We also see a picture, for instance, of Moses and Elias, for instance, in the Transfiguration. We know that they too, both of them, were transformed and brought into heaven before Christ went to the cross. God took the body of Moses, and we see this in the picture of the Transfiguration. Here is a picture of them in their eternal spiritual bodies, and the three disciples were qualified. God qualified them somehow so that they would be able to survive to see the glory of God in them, and that's why they were confused when they looked and then said to the Lord, "Should we build three temples here?" Because they were very confused. They saw the glory of God in all three. But in any event, it appears that the resurrection of the bodies took place, and maybe they received their eternal spiritual, their resurrected souls at that same time, possibly, because that's what appears to be saying. And I think it's in 1 Corinthians that strengthens this idea. So let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll start in verse 12. And we'll read this. Pay very close attention to these words, especially when we get down to verse 19 and 20 and 21. Because God seems to give us these two different time periods in view. Old Testament and New Testament. This resurrection that took place when Christ rose from the grave, and then there's the resurrection, the second picture of the resurrection at the end of the world when we receive our eternal spiritual bodies, we're changed in the twinkling of an eye, and so on. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? For if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, Then is our preaching in vain, and your faith is also vain? Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised? And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruit of them that slept. For since, and that first fruits of them that slept is a picture of the Old Testament believers. Verse 20, 1 Corinthians 15:20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Past tense. They no longer sleep. They've been risen. For since by man came death, by man also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. And here's the interesting picture. Let me reread verse 22 again. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end. So God seems to be breaking this up into two different time periods. Let's look at it again. Verse 23. But every man in his own order. And this word in its own order, this word order particularly, is something orderly in arrangement, a troop, a series of succession. It has an order. First comes one, and when that has been completed, then comes number two. So every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward. Now afterward is exactly afterward, after that. Something happens and then something else at another time. Afterward, when he shall deliver up, they that are Christ's at his coming. Now, this is in 1 Corinthians. Christ has already come the first time, and ultimately Christ only really comes once, but he reveals himself. He reveals himself in the body of believers. At the end of the world, he's going to reveal himself unto the whole world. But throughout the New Testament era, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ, the revealing of Jesus Christ unto the sons of God. After they that are Christ at his coming, then cometh the end. That brings us to the end of the world, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority. That's judgment day itself. All authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that should be destroyed is death. So with this language here, it appears that there is two different groups. Every man after his own order, Christ the first fruits, and that's plural, and that's the Old Testament believer. Afterward, New Testament believers, they that are Christ that is coming, will be raised from the graves at the end of the world, where the Old Testament believers appears to have risen when Christ risen. Then cometh the end. That's judgment day itself. That's not this then cometh the end is not giving us a picture of the great tribulation. This is giving us a picture of the day that God reveals himself in all of his glory. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So let's just go back and read Matthew 27 again, and we'll look at a few more verses. In Matthew 27, verse 52, And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. Now, this word many, you know, usually God uses the word few, okay? Many are called, but few are chosen. Many there will be that go towards the broad way, but only few to the narrow way. Well, I think this picture of many has given us a picture of the Old Testament believers, many, which of course are few compared to the numbers of the world. But the graves were open, many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. And going into this holy city is identifying with the body of Christ. In Ecclesiastes, looking at the Comforter, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 1, we read, "So I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun. And behold, the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors there was power, but they had no comforter. Wherefore I praise the dead, which are already dead, more than the living, which are yet alive." And he's talking about those who are going down to a place of silence. We know that God tells us that the unsaved go to a place of silence and await the judgment day. Those who are saved, are born again, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But our bodies go to a place of silence. Our bodies go to the grave. But our soul existence, we go to the Lord. I don't know about the Old Testament believers, since Christ had not yet gone to the cross yet, and he speaks about a time when he sends the Comforter. We have a Comforter. We read about that in John chapter 14, verse 16. In contrast to what we just read here in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, John 14, 16, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you." That's Christ within us forever. "Even the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth within you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him." So we have this picture of the Lord sending the Comforter, sending the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, we have a picture where it talks about them having no Comforter. Now, we know that God had certain people that he put his Holy Spirit in, and we know that even Satan argued or debated with God concerning the body of Moses. We know that Satan was upset because of Jesus, of God taking the body of Moses. And we know that the Holy Spirit was in the prophets. Holy men of old spake as though God, the Holy Spirit, moved them. We know that people like Moses and people like David had the Holy Spirit. But the Old Testament believers, generally, there was the promise of the coming Messiah. And that was the picture. And until God came to the cross and fulfilled that work which the whole world waited for, and now, of course, you know, we rejoice in the resurrection and in the fact that God has accomplished the work that he said that he would do in the Old Testament. So I think we have a different picture on what's going on with the believer from Old Testament to New Testament. In John chapter 15, verse 25, "But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled, that is written in their law, they hateth me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. So here God has given us a picture of a Comforter to come. And he talks, when the Comforter is come, the Comforter had not yet come, that's the Holy Spirit. And that's a picture of all men becoming born again. You know, again, going back into the Old Testament, there is always the picture of the high priest having to perform the work. And of course, it is a picture of the work that Christ has done. And it is the Holy Spirit in the high priest or in the prophet. But the people had to come to a man. And when Christ came, we no longer come to priests. We are a priestly people. We no longer come to men. We go to Christ Jesus. There is one intercessor, and we go to the Lord. Same kinds of pictures. Let's look at some more with this Comforter. In John chapter 16, verse 5, "But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into the truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whosoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you." Here again is a picture of the Holy Spirit. We have this picture of Holy Spirit guiding us in truth. And it's something that God will send to us. "The Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you." In Acts, the final verses we'll look at, in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of the rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of a fire, and it sat upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with another tongue, as the Spirit shall give them utterance."